Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We are a local church. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message today is about that, the church of Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we who truly know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we put our faith and trust in His finished work on the cross and His resurrection, that we are part of that body of Christ, the church. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege. And we ask that you would give us understanding today from your Scripture so that we might know exactly what the church is and what your plan for us is. And Lord, I just pray that you might make us people who understand our role, our purpose in this world. And I pray that if there's someone here that has never trusted Jesus as Savior, they're not a part of the body of Christ yet. They're still a part of the devil's family because they don't believe. I pray that today might be the day of faith and belief for them. And we pray that you might accomplish this in their heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God has established three institutions: the family, human government, and the church. Over the past two Sundays, we've looked at what God's Word says about the family and human government. Today we want to examine what the Bible says about the church. It's very evident that the devil hates everything that God has made. I mean, that's goes almost without saying. We who understand spiritual truth know that's true. The devil hates everything that God has made, and he will do all within his power to destroy it, or at least to pervert it. He's out to affect what God has made. He has done that to the family. He's done that to human government. And surely he's also done it to the church. Many churches no longer preach God's word, and they've become no more than another social agency that's run under the philosophy of the world. The spiritual power is gone because the word of God is gone, and it's been substituted for the wisdom of man. And so many churches are without power because they're without the Word of God. Therefore, because so many do not understand the church and its purpose in this world, I'd like for us to take some time this morning to look at that subject of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do that, we first of all want to start with the origin of the church. Where did the church begin? I mean, what's behind this thing called the church? The body of Christ. Well, the Bible says in the passage that we read this morning that Jesus announced that he would build his church. In Matthew 16, he said this, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, what does that mean? Some people say, the Catholic Church says, that Jesus built the church upon Peter. And Peter's the beginning of the church. And, of course, that's not true. Because the Lord says, "Thou art Peter," and in the Greek language we read it, and it says, "Thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church." Thou art Petros, a stone, but upon this massive rock I will build my church. Now what Jesus is talking about is what Peter said. Right before that, you remember Jesus had asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they had different answers for that. But Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "You're Peter, you're the rock." It's a play on words. You're the rock. But up on this big rock, what you just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." Now, the building began, I believe, on the day of Pentecost. Some people believe that the church existed back in the Old Testament. They do that because they look at a passage that uses the word church and the church in the wilderness, but it actually just means an assembly in the wilderness. It's not talking about God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people believe that the church began in the life of Jesus, that the disciples there around Jesus, that was the first church meeting. But Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He said it future. Not that the church was existing at that time, but he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, I believe that the church began at Pentecost. Why do I believe that? Well, the Lord, before he left this earth, told his disciples this. He said, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, I'm going to do something and you need to wait here. You don't need to go anywhere until I do this. You'll be endued with power from on high. In the book of Acts, if you'll turn with me quickly there in the book of Acts, it says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, the disciples at that time were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon Old Testament saints and upon those during the life of Jesus and for special work, but they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was with them, but he was not in them. And so the Lord says, "You wait, you tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he said, "You wait and you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." Now, not many days from now, I believe that happened at Pentecost. And in chapter 2, it tells us, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, that was a time when the Lord had caused these people to speak with tongues and languages that they'd never known before, and caused people to hear them speak in the language that they knew, that people from other areas, that they spoke a certain language, and they heard these disciples speak a language that the disciples didn't know, but these people knew, and it was God's sign that I'm doing something very special here, and I believe that the Spirit of God came and indwelt those people at that time, and the Bible says, I believe, that that is the beginning of the church. Now, I say that because of something else. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, 18, and verses 20 to 22, it tells the Lord is that the Lord builds the church, the body of Christ, through the Spirit. So if Jesus says, "I will build my church," and he says, "You wait here until the Spirit comes," and then Ephesians says he builds his church through the Spirit, that means the church didn't start being built until the Spirit came. And so the Lord builds his church through the Spirit of God. In Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. And so the way we get into the body of Christ is to be baptized into the body of Christ, being dwelt by the Spirit of God, and we become a part of the body of Christ. So the church began, I think when Pentecost happened, and it's been continuing now since that. So that's the beginning of the church. Now let's talk about the building of the church. First of all, the building of the church is upon Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Jesus said, "I will build my church. Upon this rock, this foundation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this truth, upon me, I will build my church." And so Jesus said he would be built upon him.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about the church as the temple, of the temple of God. And it says this, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Those were foundational to the church. The early apostles and the early prophets were foundational to the church. And he says, "And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone." And so Jesus is the foundation for the church. We're built upon Jesus Christ. And as he builds a church upon him, then it's built of certain things. The church is built of people, and that's believers. Sometimes we mistakenly say, well, not mistakenly, we know what we're talking about. We say, that church down there on 132, you know, down there in the hollow. What are they talking about? That building. This is a church building, but this building's not the church. The church is the people. And so the Lord says he builds his church upon Jesus Christ, and he builds it with something, and that is he builds it with people. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that this church the Lord is building, this body of his, is made of Jews and Gentiles. Now we'll not go to these passages right now because of time, but Jews and Gentiles. In other words, and we can say this, everybody in the world is either a Jew or a Gentile. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. A Gentile is somebody that's not a Jew. A Jew is somebody that's not a Gentile. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. And the Lord says, in the church, there are both. There's Jews and Gentiles in the church. So we have brethren in the Lord who are Jewish people who've come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they are part of the body of Christ, the church. Now, the Bible says that each of these people, when they're added to the church, are like the Lord. You picture the Lord building a building. And he takes a stone and he puts it in this building. The Lord says, we're one of those stones. So Brother Ed here is an old stone. Brother Jonah here is a young stone. I'm not quite as old as Ed, but I'm an old stone as well. But the Lord says this, we're living. Thank the Lord, we're living. And you know, Brother Ed, the Lord says we'll never die. We'll never die. When we die physically, we just wake up in glory, eternally alive. We'll never die. And so the Lord says he builds the church with people. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively stones, that means living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God to God by Jesus Christ. I was visiting yesterday and knocked on the door. Or didn't knock on the door. I went up to a house and these two dogs came out. Now, I learned something. When you go up to a house and two dogs come out, the best thing to do is stay in the car. I mean, I'm brave, but I'm not dumb. So if I see these two big, I just don't come out. I'll wait and see if somebody's going to come out. Well, this young man walked from the back of his house out, and so I got out of the car and walked up to him and had a conversation with him. And part of the conversation was this. He said, I respect all religions. He said, I'm not a religious person, but I consider myself a spiritual person. You know, a lot of people say that I'm a spiritual person. I don't want anything to do with church. I really don't say I'm a Christian or whatever I might be. I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual. Well, that young man was sincere, I'm sure. But the Bible says this, the only way you can offer up spiritual sacrifices is by Jesus Christ. Is by Jesus Christ. So if you're a child of God, the Lord has put you into his building, into his church. And you are a part of that temple of God, that building that God is making when he said, I will build my church. And so many years ago, God put a stone in that building named Ed Shelton. And then several years later, he put a stone in that building named Earl McGuffey. And then he put a stone in that building with your name. And you are a living stone, a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 49, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Some people think they're going to heaven because their name is on a church roll. No, my friend, you're not going to heaven because your name is on a church roll. You're going to heaven because your name is written in the book of life. And the only way to get it there is through Jesus Christ. And so you trust Jesus Christ. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 5, verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, and then ladies like this, both of men and women. Aren't you glad of that? And I wouldn't be surprised if there are more women there than there are men. And that's often true, you know. Even churches sometimes have more women than they have men. But the Lord says He adds to the church both men and women. And then He calls that church the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 calls it that, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 calls it the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. And He had put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The Lord says, I will build My church. And the church, He said, is His body. It's pictured in Ephesians chapter 5. You men and ladies love these verses, I know. It starts off in verse 20, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Don't you love that? Or do you like better the part that says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Do you know that marriage is a picture of the church, Jesus Christ? Now, why is the devil after homes? Why is he after marriage? Why does he want to change the definition of marriage? Because he hates anything that God has made. And we found that God made the home. And God is the one that institutes marriage. And God says it's a man and a woman. And He defines the church and He says, I want to picture it to you, and it's in a marriage. And if you have a godly marriage where the wife is submission to her husband, who is a loving head, and he loves her very much like Christ loved the church, the Lord says that's a picture of the church. And the wife submitting herself to her husband is a picture of the church submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. And the husband loving his wife is a picture of Christ loving the church and giving Himself for it. And so the Lord says we're a body. We're the body of Christ. The word for church is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means called out assembly. And that means out of a lost and dying world, the Lord calls out people to Himself. He goes in this mass of rocks, you might say, of humanity. And He goes over here and He saves this person. He picks up this person. They trust Jesus as their Savior. And He puts them in His body, the building, the church. And so we are part of that church. We are a called out assembly. God calls out people out of the world unto this body. And it makes this assembly, this body of Christ. Now there's two aspects to the church in the Bible. And that is, there's the universal aspect we call. The word universal is not there in the Scripture to describe it. But it's the aspect of the body of Christ. And that is wherever you are. If you're a child of God, you're a part of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ has members in Japan and China and India and Africa. And wherever you might go, there's parts of the body. In America, there's a whole lot of parts of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is a universal aspect, and they all belong to Jesus. They all trust Jesus as their Savior. But you know, that body of Christ doesn't have a great, great big meeting. And they don't have a get-together. We will someday, but they don't in this world yet. But the Lord has made it so that there are local churches. And so Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and Paul wrote to the churches at Ephesus, and Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and things like that. He wrote to and the church at Rome. He wrote to those churches, local assemblies of born-again Bible believers who assembled to serve the Lord in that local church. But there's a problem with the local church. And that is sometimes in the local church, people get in who aren't saved. You know, there are people in the local church who are not members of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's people in the local body that are not members of the body of Christ. Because you can get in a church without being saved. Sometimes you lie about it, or some churches don't even require you to be saved. They just want members. And so you can get in a church, a local church, without being saved. But you can't get into God's body, the Church of Jesus Christ, without being saved. And so there's those two aspects. But when the Lord talks about the body of Christ, He's talking about that big aspect of all those who know Jesus as their Savior. Do you know there are Methodists in the body of Christ? Do you know they're Presbyterians in the body of Christ? Do you know they're Church of God people in the body of Christ? Amen, Lynn. That's Lynn's background. Do you know there's Catholic people in the body of Christ? There are people who, despite all the other bad doctrines, they do believe and trust Jesus Christ. I really believe there is. I even believe there's some Baptists in there. You know, there's many different people, but there's only one way to get in that body, and that's through Jesus. And they don't get there through being associated with some group. And when we get to heaven, there won't be a group of Baptists, and there won't be a group of whatever it might be. There'll be people of God, and we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I sent out a text the other day, and I told you about the live stream of the prayer thing that Franklin Graham had in Columbus. There's a lot of people from a lot of different churches there. And I live streamed that on my phone. I was sitting in the office here in my study. And I was watching that, and I started crying, thinking that all these people were praying for our country and how much in need our country is. And it did my heart good. Now, I'm not one for ecumenicalism. I don't believe that does any good. But I'm one for being united if we know Jesus Christ in a purpose, and that is praying for our country. And we sure need to do that. We sure need to. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord someday will complete that church. I believe that that church, the Lord says, I will build my church. And he says, I'm building it by putting all these lively stones in this building. And I'm adding them all the time. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the Lord keeps adding to this church. And this day, all across this world, there have been people added to the church of Jesus Christ. It's getting to be a bigger group all the time. But there will come a time when the Lord will say, that's the last stone. That's the last stone. And, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you would trust Him today, you might be that last stone. And when that last stone is added to that church that He's building, He'll say, church, come on home. And Jesus will come back. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the church is going home. And those who are already there are going to meet us who haven't been there yet. And we're going home and we're going to have a meeting. The first meeting we've ever had of the church of Jesus Christ, universal. Everybody in all the world who knows Jesus. We're going to meet the Lord. Wow, it's going to be a wonderful time. And the Lord will complete His church. After that, He's going to start another program. It's called the Tribulation Period. And He's going to bring judgments down upon this world because of their wickedness. But before He does, He'll take us home. He'll take His body out of here. And so I won't be here during the Tribulation Period, and I hope you won't either because you've trusted Jesus. But let's talk a little bit about the structure of the church very quickly. The structure of the church, Colossians 1, verse 18, says this, and He is the head of the body of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the one who's the head of the body. He's the one that has the right to tell the body what to do. He's the one that directs the body. And He is the head of the body. And all believers in that body are members of that body. So there's one head, and there's many members. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that all of the members are very important. And also they're essential. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a believer, you're a lively stone, you've been put in God's temple, you're a part of God's body of Christ, then you know this, you are important. And you are essential. Because the Lord had a place for you when He took you out of massive humanity as a lively stone and put you in His structure. There's not an unwanted rock there. You are a part of that building by design, and the Lord has you in that building. So the structure of the church is Christ is the head, and all of us are members in that body. Now let's talk about the purpose of the church. And this is really one of the really important parts of the message I want to get to, and that's the purpose of the church. Why does the Lord have us here? Why are we here? I think one reason we're here is to fellowship with the head. I mean, He's the head of the church. And he says, I'll build my church. We're not here just for him to take us to heaven. He's always taken us there. We're here to be a part of this body, and the head wants to have fellowship with the body. And so the head wants to be able to talk to the body, and he does. And we are supposed to listen to the head. You know, some people in the church and in the body of Christ, they say they're Christians. They say, I know I've trusted Christ. I visited a lady yesterday, doesn't go to church. And I asked her about salvation. She said, there is no question. I know Jesus as my Savior. Why aren't you in church? Why aren't you assembling with brothers and sisters? We need to do that. And so we need to assemble with the believers. And so Jesus is the head. And one of the purposes of the church is to have fellowship with the head. The head wants to talk to us. And he wants us to talk to him. And the Bible says we're to draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to us. The Lord wants to have fellowship with his church. And so that's one of our purposes, is to have fellowship with him. Another purpose is to give preeminence to him. The Lord says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so giving God preeminence is that means he's the head. We let him have his way. We give him preeminence. He's above everything else. He's more important than my family. He's more important than anything else. He's more important than my job. He is more important than my ambitions. He's more important than my hobbies. He's more important than anything. He's the head. And as the head, that means we are to be obedient to him. And so we give him preeminence by obeying him. When the body doesn't follow the head, there's problems. You know, if you have a person whose mind tells them one thing, but their body does something else. You know, you'd have problems if your mind said, take your hand over there and pick that up. But instead of that, your hand slapped you. You'd have problems, wouldn't you? You know, that's a lot of people in the church. They act that way. The head, Jesus, tells them to do something, and they don't do it. They do something else. And the Lord doesn't like that. You give preeminence to the Lord. You make sure that you do what he says. He says, be holy for I am holy. What's the reason we shouldn't do those wicked things that the world does? It's because the head tells us not to. That's the only reason we need. Be ye holy for I am holy. And the Lord says, as giving him preeminence, I believe, would also include giving him glory, bringing glory to him. The Scripture says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. We're to bring glory to him. That just means that we're to make God look good. You're going to bring glory to him. When you choose to sin, you go out and do something you know God doesn't want you to do. Are you bringing glory to him? No, you're making God look good. Even the world knows that God demands certain things. And when you just don't want to do what God tells you to do, you don't bring glory to him. You don't make God look good. We're to make God look good as a Christian. And so we're to bring glory to him. Another purpose of the church is to take the gospel to the world. You know, Jesus is capable, because he's God, of taking the gospel to all the world. I mean, he doesn't need an airplane to drop tracks. He doesn't need missiles to shoot something all way away. He doesn't need to do that. God is capable. And he could come to an individual wherever they are and stand right in front of them and tell them the gospel. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm the head, but I have a body. I have living stones. I have members all over this world who are part of my body, who are supposed to do what the head tells them to do. And the head says, take you the gospel to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and teach, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. He says in Acts chapter 1, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. The Lord says, I want you to be my witness. So wherever you go, whether it's work or wherever it might be, out to eat or whatever it might be, you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as you have opportunity to do that. We're to take the gospel to the world. That's the purpose of the church. That map back there shows the church has a vision of reaching the world through missionaries that we send out to reach the world. Brother Joshua is going to be one of our missionaries, hopefully. He's out of our church, so surely we'll take him on as one of our missionaries. We haven't officially done that yet, but I got a letter from him this week. And he's thanked the church for their support and says he's making calls to churches and trying to get meetings and all that. He's doing his diligence to try to get enough churches and get enough support so he can go to the field, Papua New Guinea. Joshua came by Friday, and he called me and says, "Pastor, where's the gas can?" I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm here." And he came, and first thing he did, got out and mowed the yard. And so I brought him gas. And he said, "I've got a meeting," and he came to help John a little bit, I think. But he had a meeting in Virginia today, and so he called and told me and said, "I'm on the road yesterday to this." And I said, "Text me when you get there." At 12:30, I'd fallen asleep, and I heard this text, and it said, "I just arrived," and it was Joshua. He had arrived, and he has a meeting in Virginia, Roanoke area, this morning, and I think this evening. And so what's he doing? They're trying to raise support so he can get to the field. Well, that's a part of our missionary outreach, sending people to different parts of the world to take the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our job as a church. But then there's something else about the church. We're to edify and encourage each other in the church. We're to edify and encourage each other in the church. The word edify means to build up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that God has gifted the church. It tells us that God wants His ministers to share the gospel or the Word of God with people in the church, that they might be built up. Let me read that passage to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says that, let me just read it to you. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." What's the Lord use His ministers for? That they might preach and teach the Word of God to the people so that they might be edified, built up, so they can go out in the world and share the gospel. And so our job here is to edify you, to build you up, and you're to be a people who know something about the Word of God. You're to know something about the will of God. You're to know something about the way of God, and you're to be edified and built up so that when you go out, you can be a strong Christian to affect the world. And so the purpose of the church is to edify, and we're to edify each other. The pastor is to edify you, and you're to edify each other. You're to build each other up. Also, a purpose of the church is to encourage you, to encourage each other. We encourage each other through loving each other. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Have you ever known of or been a part of a church where they were just the faction here and a faction there, and they just fought all the time? You know, they couldn't get along. And the Lord says, "The world, I've given the world the right to know that you're my disciples by the way you love each other." You know, if the world sees a church like that, they have the right to do this. They have the right to say, "Those people down there don't belong to Jesus. They're not God's people. They're not the Lord's disciples because they don't love each other." That's a bad indictment to a church that can't get along. The Lord says we're to love each other, and we need love. We need to love each other, and God wants us to do that. He commands us to do that, but also through exhortation. We encourage each other through exhortation, and exhortation just means encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this, "But exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily. I don't know about you, but sometimes I, as a pastor, come to church and I need to be encouraged. Now, you might not sense that, but I do. And I go and I out when we shake hands. I don't sit up here. I get out there. And why do I get out there? To shake your hands, that's one thing, to greet you. But there's another reason to that. I need it. I need it. I need your smile. I need your encouragement. I need that. And you know, all of you need it too. It's the tendency of sometimes we look at somebody and say, well, they're different than I am because they're different than me. They have this particular quirk and I don't like them. I just stay away from them. That's not what you're supposed to do. You know, you're different than they are too. They have the right to do that to you. You're to love them and you're to encourage them and you're to build them up and strengthen them so that they'll be able to be what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We preachers would like for it to say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but get there and listen to your preacher preach. But it doesn't say that. It says, but exhorting one another. He says, you get together in church, and one of the main reasons is so you can encourage one another. We need encouragement. If somebody falls in sin, or somebody does something they shouldn't, our responsibility is not just to point it out, and there is a time we need to do that. But our responsibility is to help that person that's down and not kick them while they're down. But to help them and encourage them in the Lord. And so we're to do that. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another. And then there's one last thing I want to mention. And that is the purpose of our church, the purpose of the body of Christ, is to be light and salt. Salt and light in the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like for us to read this together. I've looked at a lot of verses, but I want us to look at this together as you open your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the salt of the earth. Now, I believe that knowledge from the Word of God, being sensitive to what God says and being willing to obey Him makes you salty. Now, what's good salt? Well, salt's good for preservative, for one thing. And we won't mention all the things, but preservative is one thing. I remember as a kid that we lived down there outside of Kings Mills at the intersection, and we lived where the fire department is right now. We had a house there and a barn and a chicken house and an outbuilding. And in that outbuilding, Dad had a thing shaped like this, and he hung hams on it. And the way Dad would cure the ham is he would salt it down. Now, why would you put salt on the ham? You put salt on the ham to keep it preserved. Make sure the bacteria doesn't get in there. Now, once that ham gets rank, salt won't do any good. But before it gets rank, before anything happens to it, you put salt on it to make sure that it doesn't deteriorate and bacteria doesn't get in. It preserves the ham. The Lord said, we're the salt of the earth. Now, this morning, there's a lot of salt here. Is this God's will for us just to stay here? No. If it was, we could just call the church a salt shaker. And we could say, Sugar Run Valley Baptist Church is full of a lot of salt. And we love that. We love being the salt shaker. And we just get together all the time we can. But when we're out there in the world, we don't let anybody know that we're salt. You know, we don't want anybody to know that. But when we get together, boy, we're really salty. But God doesn't want that, does He? God wants us to be a church. And sure, right now, there's a whole lot of grains of salt gathered in the church. But God wants, when those doors open, God wants it to be like this. Watch out, Jonah. Jason. Phyllis, you can sweep it up later, okay? God wants us to be out in the world, and we go different places, don't we? And wherever we go, we're salt, preserved. Why is our nation so bad right now? Because we as Christians haven't been salt we should be. In the workplace, we don't speak up for Jesus. At school, we don't speak up for Jesus. when we're on our job and we have a particular thing we need to do, and we know that if we do it the way the boss tells us to, it's going to compromise our faith, and he tells us to hide something that's wrong, and we just can't do it. We're salt. And we've got to do what we can to preserve our society and everything. We have to be the salt that we're supposed to be. Salt in a salt shaker doesn't do anybody any good. But when you apply it to the food, it makes it taste better. And it'll preserve things. But then there's something else salt does. Salt makes you thirsty. And you know, there's a lot of people that don't want to be like us Christians, because we're not very desirable. Sometimes Christians go to work or they go among other people and they're fault-finding. They tell their friend, who maybe is not even a Christian, about the problems down at church. And do you know Sister So-and-so said this to me? And the preacher wouldn't even shake hands with me Sunday. And the world looks at them and says, you're no different than we are. They come to work and they're burdened down with problems and they're bitter and they're fault finding and they're complaining and there's no joy, there's no happiness, and everything's going to be, oh, it's going to turn out so bad. I'm just worried about this thing. And they look at us and say, you're no different than we are. You know, we should be people who out in the world there, people see us and they say, you know, they just make this place better. That person comes into work and all of us are down and she smiles or he smiles. He says hello and he says something good and he tells you about Jesus. Or maybe they have a tune on their heart and they every once in a while sing it or they hum it. And they just know there's something different. What is that? We are salt and we make things better around us. And I'll guarantee you think this United States is in bad shape. You wait till the rapture comes. The world thinks we're the problem. Politicians think these right-wing Christians are the problem. You wait till the Lord takes us out of here and this place is really going to deteriorate because all the salt's going to be gone. We're the salt of the earth. What's the church supposed to be? We're supposed to be salt. And then he says we're to be the light. The light of the world is Jesus. But also the Lord says we're the light of the world. We represent Jesus and we shine the light to people to show them that their sin, that they're wrong. You know, this is going to lead you to the wrong place and you can't do this. This is wrong. God says it's wrong. But also, a light shows the way. It doesn't just say, this is bad. I shine the light of the world of the Lord on it. But also, this is the way to go. And that is, Jesus Christ can forgive you of all this sin. And He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He'll lead you to heaven. You see, we're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. You remember the story in Genesis 18? Abraham was concerned. Because the Lord came and said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham got to thinking, now my nephew Lot's down there. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't destroy a city and destroy the righteous people with the unrighteous, would you? The Lord of all the earth surely wouldn't do anything like that. And he said, Lord, I ask you a question. If you find 50 righteous people there, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes. I'll spare it for 50. And Abraham got to thinking. He said, well, Lord, just maybe five less than that. Maybe there's 45 there. Would you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham said, Lord, if there's 40, would you spare it? Then he came down, Lord, if there's 30. And then he said, Lord, if there's 20. And he said, Lord, just this one last time, one last bargain I'm going to make with you. And he's thinking, surely Lot and his wife and his two kids, and surely they've influenced enough people. There's 10 righteous people. And so he said, Lord, if there's 10, if you find 10 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, I won't destroy the city. I'll spare the city for 10. The sad thing about it, there weren't 10. Lot evidently was only one, and he was questionable, but the Lord says in Hebrews that his righteous soul was vexed with all the wickedness. But Lot's wife, she was leaving the city and she had such an affection on Sodom. And the Lord said, don't turn around and look back. And she turned around and looked back. And what did he turn her into? A pillar of what? Salt. pillar of salt. And then his daughters, even though they were out of Sodom, Sodom wasn't out of them, and they got their dad drunk and had incestuous relationship with him. What a wicked picture. No, there weren't 10 righteous there, but if there had been, the Lord would have spared the city. What's that saying? Salt's important, my friend. In our country, we might say our country deserves the judgment of God. Well, God hasn't judged, and He has judged us in lots of ways, but hasn't brought that great big judgment on us yet, probably. And I think the reason is there's a lot of Christians in this country. But we must make sure that we're the salt and the light that we should be in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's church. It's the Lord's church. And He's the head. We're members. God says, obey the head. Do what the head tells you to. And be the salt and the light in the world that you should be. And share the gospel with those around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for reminding us of our responsibility as a church. Thank you that we're part of the church, the body of Christ. And I pray that you might help us to look to the future with anticipation, because someday you're coming back to receive us. What a home gathering we're going to have when the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, gets together in heaven. But right now we're here, and you've given us something to do. I pray that we might be the salt and the light that we should be, that we might be the witness to the world, and we might bring glory to our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name.